Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, verse 53, as we're continuing in our study through the book of Mark. In our study last week, we saw that Jesus had compassion on the masses because he realized that the shepherds that were supposed to be there had failed them in communicating the truth of the times that they were in, the coming of the Messiah. And so in his compassion, he fed them the word of God, since they were not receiving it from the shepherds of the day, the scribes, Pharisees, and religious rulers. And then after feeding them the word of God, which is more important than our own sustenance in food, he then created fish and bread out of nothing to prove that he was God in flesh. Then he walked on the water to again prove that he was greater than just a man, and the people were greatly amazed. And today we're going to see that in light of all that had happened, we're going to see some religious leaders from Jerusalem. They're going to go up to the area of Galilee to pick on Jesus, to mock him, to say that he can't truly be a Messiah because he's not doing things according to religious ritual rules that they had laid down. And then we see Jesus goes up to Sidon, an area of the Gentiles, and casts a demon out of a woman, a Sidonian woman who had faith in him that the scribes and Pharisees didn't. I really think that the biblical gospel writers were making this distinction. Look, these guys, the scribes and the Pharisees who knew the word of God, they reject Jesus, and then he goes up to a Gentile Sidonian area that aren't the promised people, and yet she has great faith in God. And as a result of that faith, God ministers to her through Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter's life, out of her body. In Mark chapter 6, verse 53, and when they had crossed over, they were in a boat. After Jesus walks on the water out to his disciples, after they had crossed over, they came to the land of the Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, another name for it, and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. And so again, the Bible is very clear. Jesus was popular, but he was popular for his healing. Mostly his healing. People went, oh, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And what's important for us today? Oh, if I could just touch the cross. Not this wooden cross. Not the cross that people carry and say, I've got to carry this because I want to be right with God. But I mean, to truly just be able to be forgiven of sin, the great disease that we all have. And talking to people, say, well, why doesn't Jesus heal anybody? He's offered to heal everybody of a disease that's worse than you can even imagine. It's called sin. It'll lead you to hell forever. We need to, as Christians, undo some of the damage done by false teachers that make it all about physical healing. We're not here for physical healing. It's great that Jesus does heal physically, even today, miraculously. But the important thing is he came to take care of our spiritual dilemma, to give us life everlasting. The greatest need is spiritual, which Jesus used the physical healing to be able to minister to the crowds. But as we've emphasized so often, so few of them actually believed. And today, so few actually believe, even though they've seen and heard all that Jesus has done. I was even sharing with somebody this week, shared how the Lord touched my life and changed me, and I'm sure you have too. And you'd sit there and think, man, The people that see radical change in people, they see them go from darkness to light, they see them maybe completely overwhelmed by drugs, alcohol, other destructive behaviors, and then they get Jesus and their life totally changes and they're back on a path. You would think that everybody that knows them would turn their life over to Jesus. And yet, they don't. And why? Because of the very thing that we're going to see here with these scribes and Pharisees, a pride, the pride of man that blinds us from the reality of knowing Jesus. Then the Pharisees, chapter 7, verse 1, and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, they certainly would have heard of all the things we've just read about. Jesus walking on the water, making bread out of nothing, healing all the sick in every single villages all over Galilee. They would have heard all these things, and you would think they would sit there and go, Jesus, you must be the Messiah sent from God. But instead, they come to complain. Now, Pharisees were those who were studied in the law, and their main job in the time of Jesus was to make sure everybody did exactly what the law said. They see a man on the Sabbath carrying his cot because Jesus healed him, a crippled man, heals him and says, hey, you know, go, get up and go. You're healed. And he grabs a cot, and the Pharisees are there to say, ah, look at what you've done. You have violated. Who told you to pick up the cot? We're here as the Taliban police of the Old Testament law to make sure that you don't do that. And the scribes were very similar. They were also very learned in the law because they were the ones that, you know, they were the copy machines of the day. You didn't do it by a printing press or anything. You had to have people. And the way the scribes would do the Word of God, they would have to recite every single word as they're writing it. They had to make sure that they would count the letters and words on a page compared to the master to make sure there wasn't something wrong. They went through meticulous order to make sure that they're not messing with the Word of God. And so imagine writing out the Bible and having to say every word while you're doing it and just check against the master. And you would get to know the Word of God, and the scribes did so when they were part of the religious elite and they were cited against Jesus for the most part. Verse 2, now when they saw some of his, meaning Jesus's, disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. And mothers and say, well, I tell my kids they're in fault for not washing their hands before they eat, but they're not talking about the bacteria on your hands. They had become ritualistic in the fact that they had to wash their hands to get spiritual evil from the people that were around them that might have touched the things that they touched, and then therefore they're going to eat some food with some spiritual demons on them and take it into their body, and they would be unrighteous before God. And so we're going to see that flesh out here. There is nothing in the law of Moses that said you must ritually clean your hands before you eat. Not a thing. So these people are making up this requirement. And it came from the tradition of men, as we're going to see Jesus even explain. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they, which are sinners, you know, non-Jews, Gentiles could be there, Romans could be there. When they come from the marketplace where all those sinful people have touched things that you have to touch to get food, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Now, today, there's many Jewish roots people do the same thing. There are so many people that today are saying, oh, I'm a Christian, and then they go to a Jewish roots church, a messianic church, where what's really emphasized within that church are the writings of the Mishnah and the Talmud. And the Mishnah were the oral traditions of the elders passed down from Moses. In fact, we would see it in the nuclear shipyard. You know, the NAVC would come out with a small book. This is how you do hydros. And out of that comes all these volumes and volumes of all the requirements for hydros or cleanliness or this or that. And everybody that's in the shipyard nodded me. Yeah, that's what they do. It's just the nature of man. God says, don't work on the Sabbath. And then they go, well, what does that mean? Well, that definitely means don't make a fire. And, you know, pick up sticks to make a fire. Well, what else does it mean? The Bible's silent. For the most part, it says you shouldn't work, you should be given your time. So then the scribes and Pharisees came out with this elaborate list of rules in the Talmud and the Mishnah. And actually the Mishnah was the oral traditions passed down from generation to generation. Didn't we tell you? Because back then you didn't want to write everything down because of all the troubles of writing it. And so it was very strong oral traditions passed down. And then ironically, and we're going to see that it was actually in fulfillment of prophecy, the Jews realized when their temple was destroyed in 70 AD and most of them were slaughtered and they're starting to be scattered, they're thinking, we're gonna lose our oral traditions. And so we better write them all down. We need to write all these oral traditions down or Judaism will be lost. And that's where the Talmud came from. And there's the Jerusalem Talmud in 300 AD, Babylonian Talmud in 600 AD. And that's what the Jews did. And even to this day, they really refer to the Talmud and the Mishnah. And what Jesus is saying here is, forget the Talmud, forget the Mishnah. So I'm encouraging you, Don't get wrapped up when people say, well, you know, we should be doing this because that's what it says in the Talmud. Jesus right here is telling us, forget the traditions of men, wherever they come from. And Adam Clark writes this out of the writings, the Talmud, the Mishnah. On the washing of hands before and after meat, the Jews laid great stress. They considered eating with unwashed hands to be no ordinary crime. And therefore, and to induce men to do it, they reigned that an evil spirit called Shibta, who sits on the hands by night, has the right to sit on food of him who eats without washing his hands and make it hurtful to him. They consider the person who undervalues this right of washing your hands to be no better than a pagan and consequently excommunicate him. So what really these scribes and Pharisees have come up to do is to, in the eyes of the people, excommunicate Jesus. To tell the people, look at what he is doing. His demons, your disciples, the demons that are there on your hands at night, they're going to have permission to make you sick. Now, I would imagine that over the years, this oral tradition came from the fact that people that didn't wash their hands, even though the law didn't say it, they started, probably were inspired by God to wash their hands for health reasons. And so then they started making up this thing, well, see, that person got sick, didn't wash their hands, got sick, and so it was a demon that did it, and da-da-da-da-da, and they go on. And so now it's turned from a physical thing into a spiritual thing. Isn't that what people do today? They take something that's physical, like eating kosher is, by all common knowledge of food products today, especially if you don't cook swine, etc., it's good for you. It's good to eat kosher. You wouldn't even want to eat a bird of prey. They taste disgusting from people that have tried, etc., etc. And there's all kinds of reasons why to not eat pig, especially if it's not cooked, and etc. But the people that look at it like, oh, you've eaten swine. My sister, who was big time into a Jewish roots kind of church before she went to go be with Jesus, and she actually was. Because of problems, she was addicted to some pain pills. She also smoked, and she's King Kevin. How can you eat swine flesh? How can you smoke? How can you do these things? And I had to tell her, I go, Renee, it doesn't matter. But she was saying it not because of health reasons. She was saying it because she had been taken into the traditions of men as a Gentile person in a Jewish roots church to think that somehow I was going to be less of a Christian before God because I ate bacon. And I want you to know it's very prevalent out there today. And if somebody is saying, you shouldn't eat bacon because it's really not good for you under XYZ, then fine. If they say, because God will judge you because you're not going to be as righteous, then just say, I read Mark chapter 7. Excuse me, but I'm not going to go along with the traditions of men and worry about what you're telling me. Today, what are the traditions of men today in the real church? You put your best clothes on. You're meeting God, and you got to have your best clothes on. I remember growing up, that was really a big deal. And I, even as a kid, as a non-believing kid, I started thinking, would God really care what kind of clothes I have on? And it was just in my mind to just, Christianity. You know what? It's not in the Bible. Just like washing your hands isn't in the Bible. It's getting a relationship with God. If you want to wear good clothes, praise God. But don't say it's because if I don't, God is going to somehow look down on me while I'm in a fellowship of believers. Because he only looks down on us if what? We're not washed in the blood of his son, Jesus. That's what makes us unclean in his sight. It isn't about clothes. Some places, you've got to, Kevin, you should make the people stand up when you're reading the Bible because you're reading the Bible and there's one verse in Ezra that they stood up when he read. Okay? But where in the New Covenant does it say you must stand up? Otherwise, you're not going to be listening to God or receiving from God. And I could go on and on and on with all their traditions. If you send money into this ministry, that money will turn into more money, playing on the greed of people. to do Seed Faith. You hear it on every single broadcast. Every once in a while I'll stop and camp on the Kenneth Copeland. I camp on those and just, how long will it take before he's saying he needs my money in order for me to be rich? And it really, I mean, it takes just a few minutes to hear it every single time and realizing millions of people listen to that stuff. And then the other traditions, and this is that separates even from completely from Christianity, and increasingly people want to call them Christians, is the Mormons. People, how many are saying Mormons are Christians? And yet their tradition is that if you want to be the god of a planet, you have to wear a special kind of underwear that is made by the Mormon Church, and you can't take it off. You cannot drink coffee. You will not be a god of a planet, which, by the way, the Bible never tells us we're going to be a god of a planet, because the Bible says there's one God and he rules the whole universe, and people that think that they're going to be God are going to come face to face with the God of the universe and find out that they didn't really qualify, and it's going to be a bad day. But if you want to be a god, it's a special handshake in through the curtain. And I mention that because increasingly, as the church in America has been dumbed down to not know what their scriptures are, and they don't even know what the other people believe, and they forgot that the scriptures are, as Charles said during communion, there's only one way to God, there's only one God in all the universe, and we're going to go be with that God. And see, we're so dumb, they now say, well, we're Christians. And the dumb church says, well, yeah, of course, you're just like another denomination. No. Were the scribes and the Pharisees Christians in Jesus' eyes? No. They were not. They were really religious. They had the religious garb, but they had these doctrines of men, these traditions of the elders that were governing them, and they hated the biblical Jesus. You're a Christian if you love the biblical Jesus. You are not a Christian if you don't love the biblical Jesus, which means you hate the Mormon Jesus, you hate the Jehovah Witness Jesus, you hate the Islamic Jesus, you hate the Buddhist Jesus, you hate the Hindu Jesus, you hate them all, because there's only one true one and the rest of them are all a lie that are perpetrated by the devil Satan, who has deceived millions of people into a false gospel. And so, you know, Jehovah Witnesses, two guys in the 1800s, they say, well, if you know, heaven's only going to be filled up with 144,000 people, and those are the first 144,000 that join our church, turn everything over to us, and go door to door to get that 144,000. And boy, they took off like crazy, because who doesn't want to be the top 144,000 to get into heaven? And then because as soon as we get 144,000 members, Jesus comes back, sets up his kingdom, and we're all going to be the ins, and everybody else is going to be the outs. And so they got 144,000. And then people say, we got 144,001. What do we do now? Because Jesus didn't come back. Well, we're going to change our eschatology. We're going to change our false prophecies. We're going to say, now it's this date, now it's this date. And actually, if you're the first 144,000, you get to go to the real heaven, the heavenly heaven. But the rest of you, and it's going to be a competition for who believes most in the church and who gives the most in the church and who knocks on enough doors. You might be just destined to the earthly kingdom instead of the heavenly kingdom. And I'm not kidding. That's their doctrine. And it is Mark chapter 7. It is Matthew chapter 15. It's a lie. See, even the aspect that I can do something to gain the favor of God to end up in heaven other than believing in the biblical Jesus is what Satan has been doing since the days of the apostles. And we must reject all of it. It's not Christianity. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He, Jesus, answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And really, by Jesus invoking this, he's saying, you honor me, God, with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Because Jesus actually left out verse 14. Verse 14 prophesied their demise. Verse 14, in a way, prophesied the creation of the Talmud. And Isaiah 29:13, which is what Jesus quoted, therefore the Lord said, during another time where Israel's people rejected the God of the Bible, were doing their rituals, doing their religious rituals without having a heart for God. Inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught as the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among the people. And see, he's saying again. See, when Isaiah is prophesying, he's prophesying that the judgment of God is coming on them really the first time. The Assyrians, the Babylonians are coming to wipe out the nation of Israel because of rebellion against God. But here he's saying, I'm going to do a marvelous work among the people again. And it says, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Basically, as soon as Jesus alludes to Isaiah 29:13, you guys honor God with your lips, but your heart is far from me. The scribes, they do know what comes right after that. The Pharisees, they do know what comes right after that. And he's alluding to the section of scripture and just left it to their own mind to say, woe to you. Judgment's coming. And he then expounds on that as Olivet Discourse and all the other things that he says to the Jews, and weeps over the city of Jerusalem as he comes in, because he's saying, because you have denied me, this thy day, the day I wanted to embrace you, I wanted to bring you like a chicken brings its chicks underneath its wings, I have wanted to embrace you, but because you have rejected, your heart has rejected the Messiah, this nation's going to be destroyed. Don't weep for me, weep for your children who are going to be carried away into captivity and slaughtered. So Jesus made it very clear that this judgment of having religion without a relationship. I was sharing with a non-believer at the hospital this week, a relative of somebody that goes here, and same thing, it was religion. All the religions. I go, but there's one difference. Christianity is not a religion. Say that to people. Oh, yeah, you're really, I tell people, I am not religious. I am not trying to get to God by wearing special underwear. I am not trying to get to God by doing any religious thing. I'm not getting to God because I preach the Bible or because I read the Bible or because I've given money in a plate. Those things are an abomination to God in themselves. I'm going to get to God because he sent Jesus so that we can have a relationship with him. So that my heart can say, I want to stop rebelling against you. I want to stop thinking that there's other ways. I want to stop trying to mold you into my image of what God should be like. Because if I was God, you would be different. Isn't that the curse that we all have? Is that we want to be our own God. And so if God doesn't do something we like, well, he can't be God because I wouldn't have done it that way. And we live on our own. We have become a tradition of man, regulator of who God is. And instead just humble ourselves, die, realize he's God, we're not, and worship him as the great God and Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can be changed. In vain. And when he said in 7, and in vain they worship me, do you realize what that means? They worship God in the temple. God says it doesn't do any good. They're going to die and go to hell. Do you realize that if you're here today just by thinking it's a religious ritual that you got to do to be right with God, and in your mind you think, well, maybe Buddha's right, maybe this is right. In fact, somebody even this last week that I was witnessing to said, I hate to put all my, Kevin, you're telling me to put all my eggs in one basket? Can I mix it up a little bit? No, you can't. Do you realize you can't? Because what you're saying is if you're trying to mix a little bit of Buddha, a little bit of Hindu, not say Jesus is the only way, is you're saying that Jesus isn't the only way. You're saying that Jesus lied on the cross. You're saying that his blood wasn't sufficient to save us. You're making a mockery of the cross. You're basically in the crowd saying, crucify him, it doesn't really matter what he came to say and do. So if you're here just playing religion today, I want you to really be scared of this verse. And in vain they worship me. Teaching his doctrines, the religion, the commandments of men. You have to have a heartfelt relation with Jesus. You have to be born again. You have to love him with your whole heart. You have to know that nothing else matters. For laying aside, verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other things you do. What does that matter? Again, when people say about kosher eating, Sabbath observance, feast observance, Pat Matriciana, she's a well-known lady, done a lot of apologetic work, really been serving Jesus for many, many years, grew up in India, warned the church about yoga in the church and Hinduism and all these influences coming in the church, and she was going to the Brain Cult conference with a friend of mine in the car, friends of mine, and I was talking to him, and I was made aware in that kind of group conversation in the car that her son has embraced the Jewish Roots movement and is off going to the traditions of men to observe traditions of men. And I thought, how grievous, because that kid definitely heard the real gospel, definitely heard the truth, definitely was warned of all the distractions and the isms that are around, and yet somehow, some way, somebody got to him and said, and again, just to be clear, I love the fact that we have, Christianity has its roots in the Old Testament history. Anybody that's been around here, we've taught the whole Bible. I love the fact that the feasts are pointing to Jesus. I love all the stuff about our Old Covenant historical relationship, but I'm not trying to jump into, as a Gentile, becoming a Jew and having to do all these things that never made anybody righteous in the Old Testament. And if it didn't make anybody righteous in the Old Testament, why do I want to try and be made righteous as a Gentile wannabe Jew that wants to do all these things when I know it won't make me righteous there, but it'll make me feel religious. It'll make me feel like I'm doing stuff. I know people here that have friends. They've sent them to me to talk, and I've got to do the feast. No, you can't. You can't do the feasts. There's no temple. There's no priesthood. There's no animal sacrifice. You can't even do the feasts. These people are twisting your mind. They're messing you up. Just look at the feast and how it points to Jesus and rejoice in what he has done. Verse 11, but you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So in other words, the Pharisees were actually not just making up laws that weren't there, they were changing laws that were there, as we're going to see. Because he's saying, the Bible says, if a man says his father and mother, whatever profit it might have received from me is korban, then you no longer have to take care of your father and mother. And what the scribes and Pharisees were saying to people is, hey, they're coming in the temple, make sure you wash before you go up on the Temple Mount. That's not even in the law of Moses. You can't get up there and be right with God until you take a mikveh bath and go up there. And oh, by the way, temple tax. If you really want to be right with God, you're going to send a temple tax. Oh, man, I am so broke after the Romans cleaned me out. And after taking care of my kids at home, I'm cleaned out. And my parents are getting elderly. They can't work anymore. I've got to take care of them. Well, hey, God says to honor your father and mother. If you give a gift to the temple, then God's going to absolve you of your requirements of honoring your father and mother. Oh, okay. How much? And in fact, you only have to pay half of what you would have given your parents to keep them from starving to death, and then God will be accepted. And so that's what they were doing, and Jesus knew that that's what they were doing. And so they're changing the law. And again, just like happens in the church. Verse 9. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments that deals with man's relationship with man. And what's the first one? Man's relationship with his parents. And it says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And And Jesus even left off, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And so God's law recognized as the first commandment, man with man, you better get your parents and children relationship right or everything else is gone. Because, as we know, mankind has fallen, and we see it in our children. The first day we tell them no when they're about to do something, and they don't care. And the first time they lie, the first time they smack their sister or brother because they didn't get to keep something that they wanted. I mean, we see the fallen nature in our children. And if they take that fallen nature to rebel and hate their God-fearing parents, which, by the way, the law was written for the Jews, that means the object of the parents here is that they are God-fearing people trying to instill the knowledge of God to the children. It's not about the drug-dealing mom and dads that are shooting up their children and giving them marijuana and drugs and sex-slaving them and everything else that's happening in increasingly in houses all over America. This is about parents who are God-fearing and the children are told by God to honor and respect them. And, by the way, the honor in the Greek is to prize, to fix a valuation upon, by implication, to revere. So all you kids here, your parents, our lovers of Jesus, you should value them as a great, great asset and gift from God to help instill in you the knowledge of the Word of God. And then it goes on to, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. Again, in Mark chapter 7, verse 10. And in Exodus 21:15, it says, actually a verse before that, a couple of verses before that from the quote of Exodus, it says, and he who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. And he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And then the verse after that is the one Jesus quoted, and he who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. So if you strike your mom and dad, game over. If you curse your mom and dad, game over. And in between that, if you kidnap. And again, wouldn't the world be a better place if all the hundreds of thousands of women and actually children, boys and girls that are in sex slavery, having been kidnapped and used the rest of their life in abusive relationships with people to satisfy the multi-billion dollar porn industry of the world, wouldn't it be better if a few of those just were taken out? Then we wouldn't have all the misery, which basically feeds on itself. See, the reason why I have no hope is not because I'm Mr. Negative about the future of the world. It's because if you study history, once this snowball gets going about the abuse of men, the abuse of women, the complete rejection of God, the unbridled lack of fear of God associated with doing these horrible things one to another, then it just keeps on feeding on itself until there's a destruction of the society. And we see it. I've been watching it happen and progress in my lifetime, and it just staggers, blows my mind away, just makes my head spin to see the rate at which this is going on. And then Jesus said, but you say, this is what God's word says, but you say, I'm not going to honor my father and mother for whatever profit it's going to be Corban. And so you twist the word of God. You make it of no effect and make your traditions more important than the word of God. And again, that's happening today because in the churches all across America, and I pray not in your own life at home, there's a complete ignorance of the Word of God. And if you don't know the Word of God, then when people says, well, this is what God says, this is what you got to do, you got to send money, get money, you got to do all these other things, then they don't know any better. And so now the traditions of man has swept over Christianity. And to just make one more, because the Pope's about to come and give us the Agenda 21, the world's got to be united to solve the global warming problem, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's happening in a couple weeks. It's a big, huge deal. And you know what? The world's going to say, that's what Christian, if you want to be a real Christian, you're going to agree with the Pope. That's because of the ignorance of the people that they would say such a thing as that. because the Pope has nothing to do with biblical Christianity. Nothing to do with biblical Christianity. Because the Pope has said, his doctrines of his church say, that if you put your total faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you think that by just having total faith and trust in the biblical Jesus, that his work on the cross, him saying it is finished from the cross, if you believe that you're really saved because of that, you're accursed. That's what he says. That's what the official Catholic doctrine is. Because what they say is that you really have to be within the confines of the seven sacraments of the church, of the traditions of men. That if you don't come to us and let us, the priest, turn the wafer and turn the juice into the body and blood of Jesus, then and take that as often as you can by coming to Catholic Church to put your coins in there and to bow to Mary before you do and to say your Hail Mary, then you cannot get to God. You can't know you're getting to God because you don't know if you've done enough communions. You don't know, or masses in their case. You don't know you've done enough masses. You don't know you've done enough Hail Marys. You don't know you have been a good enough Catholic to get to heaven. It is not Christianity. For the same reasons that the scribes and the Pharisees were not Christians or about to become Christians, because the first Christians were those who believed in the biblical Jesus who hung on the cross to die for our sins. And yet you say stuff like this, and you're going to be hated, maligned in the office and turned away by people who are ignorant of what the Word of God says and what Jesus came to do, and by holding on to the truth of the Scriptures of Jesus. And yet I encourage you to do it. I encourage you to just be bold. You know, we have people that are trying to be bold for the truth about what God's Word says about marriage are going to jail in America. How could that happen? And there's going to be others that are going to be following, because we're just going to simply stick with the Word of God and what it says. And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, these are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Turn to Matthew chapter 15, verse 12. You know, the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus and they told him, "You guys are spiritually unclean. You're going to be excommunicated because the demon that sits on your hands at night is going to get you spiritually sick. Haven't we told you through the Mishnah that this stuff is going to happen?" And what Jesus did, he didn't just quietly answer them. He brings the whole crowd around. "Come on, crowd. Come on, come on. Listen to this. Listen to this. They're wrong. That they, I'm going to say their Mishnah, their hundreds of years of tradition, their false teachings is all garbage." And then what did the apostles say? Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." How deep is that ditch? It's hell. What Jesus is saying is, leave them alone. My Father has not given them what they need. They have not been planted. Why? And again, this isn't a Calvinist thing. He hasn't chosen them. It's that they were prideful and arrogant against God and his word. And what Jesus says, the pride are blind, and the pride are going to lead other blind people, and together they're going to fall into a pit. I hope nobody's blind here. And again, all you have to do to go from being blind to seeing is to humble yourself and admit that you want to serve the only rescue plan that God has sent into this world. To admit yourself a sinner. Another person I was talking to this last week, and she almost told me she was perfect. I said, but her daughter was there in the room too, and I said, "Would you agree with that?" And she looked at me and she goes, and then the mom said, "Okay, I was just kidding. You know, of course I've sinned, but I mean, I'm good." And then said that the reason why God has to let me, will have to let me into heaven is because the devil would kick me out for being too good. And again, I grieve over that. I grieve over that in this, because of this. Where does she get that idea? I think it started with Santa Claus, actually. American Santa Claus. And all the deceptions that are in this world that deceives people into looking at people against people instead of you deserve a present today because you're good. And, you know, Santa Claus is going to come down and give you whatever you want because you're a good kid. And then I said, by man's standards or God's standards, because, see, the Bible says we're either good or evil based on God's standards. And then I shared, I came to realize that I miss God's standards of perfection. And we have to understand that. And so these Pharisees, they thought they were good. They thought they had it nailed. They were the religious of the religious. They did everything right. They didn't drink the coffee. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. Certainly God will let me in there because Satan wouldn't allow a good Jew that wears a Pharisee hat to go into hell with him, and I'd be kicked out, so I'd have to go to heaven. Jesus makes it clear that that attitude will end you up in the ditch. Verse 17, when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? And I want to emphasize the context means spiritually. It can't defile you spiritually. It can really mess with your body if you've got bacteria and viruses in the food that you eat, but it's not going to mess with you spiritually because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Our hearts defile us. That's what defiles us. And what Jeremiah says in 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. And then Jeremiah 31:33, it says, but I will make a new covenant with man. I will change their heart. So we have a defiled heart that separates us from God. We admit that to God. God, my heart is messed up. It's defiled. It's sinful. Would you heal me? And he says, yes, under the new covenant of his shed blood on the cross, forgiving us of sins, as it says. Verse 20 of Mark 7, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. So somebody wants to say, yeah, I'm so good, I'm going to get to heaven. Well, then tell me you've never thought any of these things. Thinking them. The Bible says just thinking it in your heart, because what happens out of the abundance of what's in the heart, the mouth speaks. And we start communicating and doing these things to prove that we're vile sinners against God. Luke 6:45 says, the good man out of the good treasure his heart brings forth good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Luke 6:45. It's so easy to tell whether somebody is really sold out to Jesus as soon as I hear them use my precious Jesus' name in vain or mockery or derision or whatever else. They can say they're a Christian until from now till they're blue in the face, and I know it's not true, because you know what? Your heart is in love with Jesus. It's not mocking Jesus. It can't mock Jesus. It's not possible to mock Jesus or use him in a derision. And many other, if you just see unrepentant, you know, adulteries, fornication, office talk, yeah, let's chase that woman, let's do that, I wish I could kill, I wish this, I wish that, I think you need Jesus. Or if you mention it to them and you go, you're right, man, I can't believe I let my flesh get out of hand because Jesus is supposed to be in control of my life, but I'm hanging with these people and, you know, brother, let's pray. Let's pray because I fell into a time of weakness. Oh, okay. Bible says you live that way. You live with a heart like that. It hasn't been surgically changed by Jesus. From there, From there, he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Okay, and that's in Lebanon. These cities are there to this day in Lebanon. Gentilesville. In other words, he leaves the Pharisees who are trying to kill him for this attitude because he's miffed them in front of the people. He's disagreed with them, put them in their place. And so he goes up to Gentile land. These people don't wash. They don't care. They don't eat kosher. They don't do anything. They're idol worshipers. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. Why? Because there was a woman in that Gentile, pagan worshiping, idol worshiping area that had heard about Jesus. You know, see, the scribes and the Pharisees down in Jerusalem, they heard about Jesus. What did they want to do? Go get in his face. What is this Gentile, idol worshiping, brought up, pagan lady? What does she want? Oh, Jesus is in town. He's the Jewish Messiah. I'm going to go to him and I'm going to go get in. I'm going to go believe in him. So for the woman, verse 25, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. That's what the scribes and Pharisees should have done. Messiah, so glad you've arrived. We're worshiping you. Tell us what we've been doing wrong in ministering to the people because we want to get it right because you're the one sent by God. Nope, they don't do that because they're prideful. This woman falls at his feet, worships him, and the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician, a historical enemy of the Jews. Greek means non-believing, not a Jew, meaning a pagan idol worshiper. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So she came, and Jesus is ministering to his disciples and the Jews that he brought along with him, maybe even some Jews that were hanging out in Tyre and Sidon. And she's just saying, Jesus, my daughter is demon-possessed. And Jesus is ignoring her. And she just keeps on asking, Jesus, I know you can heal my demoniac daughter. Kept asking him to cast the demon out. Now, but Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. Some people really get freaked about that. They get freaked about, why did Jesus call her a dog? Well, you know, the Jews called non-Jews dogs. And he's doing an object lesson on our behalf. He wasn't really thinking she's a dog. He loves her. But he's saying this, okay, I'm gonna do what the Pharisees and the scribes would expect us to do. Okay, I'm ministering to just the Jews. All the Gentiles who want to believe in a Messiah and have grace and mercy, forget you. And his disciples would have gone, yeah, Jesus, what's she doing here? Why is she getting close, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Because that's the Jewish mindset. That's the religious mindset that we're all cursed with. And actually, what would a person do? What would a prideful person have done as soon as they got called a dog by this Jewish person in the room? A prideful person would go, you call me a dog? Well, forget you, and blankety blank, 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 go out of the room and just curse the Jews, curse the Messiah, curse everything, and be gone. That's what would happen. What would a humble person do? Well, let's read. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, you're right. Salvation is for the Jew first. Yes, Jesus, your prophets have. From Elijah, who came, you know, Jesus was, they were going to throw him off the cliff in Nazareth when he reminded them that there were as many widows in Israel during the days of Elijah, but none did God send the prophet Elijah to, but the Sidonian widow woman went during the time of the drought that happened to Israel. And so Sidon has some history with the Jews, and she must have been just had a heart. I want the Jewish God. And he sent his Messiah to our town. I've heard what's going on. I don't care whether I have to take the crumbs. I know I'm a dog. I know I'm not a Jew. I know we've been worshiping idols for centuries. I don't care. I want to change. I want your grace. Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs, even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." Matthew 15:28 says, "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." And I would imagine we're going to see her in heaven. I'd imagine we didn't just see her show up because she had a demon-possessed daughter and wanted to be fixed. We can see in her heart a humble realization of who the biblical Jesus is and was. And I think salvation came to that household. Mark 7:30, "And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed." See, Rahab the harlot from Jericho, the Jews come in, got to slaughter everybody because they're all idol worshippers, etc., etc., which God wanted to give the Jews the land. But Rahab the harlot said, "Oh, no, no, I know your God is the true God." And what does God do? Forgives her. Forgives her and her family who was believing with her, wipes away her harlotry, forgives her of sin. And then to make sure we get it, that make sure that it's all about a heart relationship with God, he actually causes this one-time pagan Canaanite lady to become a Jew and get into the lineage of Jesus. She was the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. To just show, I don't care about bloodlines. I don't care about what you dress in. I don't care what underwear you wear. I don't care what you drink. What I care is, are you humble enough to admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that sinner needing of a Savior is found salvation in Jesus Christ? That's all. That's all the God of this Bible cares about. And the same thing with Ruth the Moabitess. Same thing. Your God's going to be my God. Your people will be my people. There's great confusion in the world today. Christianity has become a word that has lost all of its meaning. And there's great deception coming. And I pray that the Lord Jesus will help you to be just stuck on this one issue that started with communion with Charles. One God, one Savior. His name is Jesus. And we got to believe in this biblical one. And we can't be into traditions of men. And I'd encourage you, if people want to lay a trip on you about what you got to do, show it to me in the Word of God where it's said. Because God hasn't written that on my heart yet. If it's truly in His Word and something that has to be written on my heart, you should be able to show it to me in the Word of God. And otherwise, I don't want to be morphed into a religious relationship with God because I'm too much enjoying the grace and mercy love relationship with my Savior. Because He has set me free from sin and death, and He's going to give me heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross, not because something I'm going to help Him do by going to enough masses or saying enough Hail Marys. I told you it was kind of a mixed blessing when I was at the petition of the Planned Parenthood whatever thing that I was at, and the mixed blessing was that, you know, praise God for people that are opposed to slaughtering babies in the womb. I praise God for that. It should be everybody in the country, actually. But when I was sitting there and just a whole group is sitting there, Hail Mary, Mother of God, da-da-da-da, it just grieved me to the depths of my soul. Because that ain't my Jesus. That isn't my Christianity. They've been taught to be warriors in this one area as if it's going to save them or Mary's going to somehow save them. And it's not on Judgment Day. It will matter nothing. Nothing. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. And Lord, God, I just stand in awesome amazement, Lord, of all the great things that You've done through the prophets and the apostles to give us Your word, Lord, to let us know who you are, to let us know what's important in our relationship with you, to know how we can have a relationship with you and grow with you. And I pray for every soul in this room that, Lord, if they do know you, that you would help them to be so discerning in these confusing days, God, to be equipped to share the true gospel with people and not turn to the right or to the left. And if there's anybody here that does not yet know you and has been deceived into religion, that God, you would just use this section of scripture to set them free to have a true saving relationship with you while there's still time. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to be remembered by anybody, that anybody's Jesus. That's the one you want to remember you, and he promises to remember you. He gives you a new name, a new place, a new citizenship in heaven forever and ever if you know him. And may God bless you and keep you in his care this week, and then rejoice in the fact you do know him. If you don't know him and you want to know him, come on up. Let's talk, let's pray, or with the person that you came with. God bless you.